This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's talk about marriage. Scriptures talk about marriage from the very beginning, first book, Genesis, all the way to the very end, Revelation, almost the last chapter. Prophets talk about marriage. Jesus talks about marriage. Let's talk about marriage. Including here, where St. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's challenging both husbands and wives to impossible demands. Wives, submit in everything to your husbands. We're going to talk about that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. We're going to talk about that too. But first, anytime we're talking about marriage, I think it's helpful to first, I want to consider our Lord and allow Jesus to show us something about marriage. So I'd like to go to a wedding that our Lord himself attended, all the way in the land of Cana about 2,000 years ago. This is the place where Jesus chose to perform his very first miracle. Most people know the story. Even, I think, most unbelievers know this story. Jesus, he comes to a wedding. They run out of wine. So he fills up six large stone jars of water, and then Jesus miraculously turns the water into wine. You ever wonder why Jesus performs his first miracle at a wedding? Like, why not at a funeral? He's got power over death. That would be a good place to start. Or maybe if he didn't want to come out of the gate with all of his power, why not go to a clinic or an inn or a hospital? Why, he had power over disease. Why not go to one of the poorest parts of the country where children line the streets malnourished and hungry? He has power over poverty. He can create food almost out of thin air, it seems. Why does Jesus go to a marriage, to a wedding, to perform his very first miracle? You ever think about that? Oh, because there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. Jesus wants to show you something. A sign, a small glimpse of who he is and just who you are to him. And in order to see that, well, you got to go back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, who hundreds of years before Jesus even came on the scene in the flesh, makes this obscure prophecy in Isaiah chapter 54. He says, "For your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name." A God, your maker, wishes to marry you. He wishes to have this intimate, life-giving relationship with you. In Isaiah, he's reaching for a way to describe this kind of relationship that God wants to have with his people. He wants to take residence with them, to dwell within them, and they in him. And so Isaiah points to marriage, that God, your maker, will marry you. He'll be your bridegroom. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And as Isaiah is prophesying this, he points to your bridegroom as hosting this feast, this banquet, filled with all this rich food and of well-aged wine, well-refined, this marriage feast, where the Lord your maker comes to be your husband. And he talks about this wine. He says there's going to be so much wine that even the mountains themselves will seem to drip with wine. You'll swim in it. So, you go back to Cana. Why does Jesus fill up 6 large stone jars of water, these Jewish purification jars. They're about 30 gallons each. Why does he fill up 180 gallons of water and create 180 gallons of wine? He's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that even the mountains themselves will drip with wine when your bridegroom shows up to marry you, his bride. Why does Jesus show up at a wedding for his very first miracle and change water into wine? Well, everyone knew back then that it was the bridegroom's responsibility to provide the wine. That's why the master of the feast, when the new wine's brought out, he goes to the bridegroom. He says, everyone who has a wedding, the bridegroom serves the best wine first, and then after people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you saved the best wine until last, but it wasn't him who provided it. It was Jesus. To show you something, that Jesus is the true bridegroom. And he comes to a wedding to show you just who he is and who you are to him, that you are his bride, and that he, your maker, he is your bridegroom. Now, I know the closeness of the Lord in this way can catch us a little bit by surprise. For one, we're so unworthy. It's startling that the Lord of heaven and earth would wish to draw near to us. Does he not see what kind of bride he's getting? Does he not see our torn and tattered actions? Does he not see our ugly pride? Does he not see our sin-stained hearts? Does he not see how rude we will be to him? How spiteful? How abusive of his love we will be? Does he not see that we're poor, miserable sinners and that we are completely unworthy and undeserving of him to even come near to us? That we will neglect you? That we will despise you? That we will disrespect you, that we will bring so much dishonor to your name, and that we will not love you with our whole heart? Does he not see that? Like, don't come any closer. And yet the Lord draws near to us because he wants to show you something about just who he is and who you are to him. That he, your maker, is your bridegroom. And that you are his bride, and nothing will stop him from caring for his bride. Look, the Lord knows that you are a poor, miserable sinner. He knows all your stains, and yet he lays down his life for you out of love. He loves you, not with gold or silver, but with his very own precious body and blood laid on that cross. Takes the nails, the whips, the crown of thorns, the vinegar, and the gall. No sin is too horrid for his mercy. And no heart is too dark for his light. No life is too dry, and no sheep is too lost. No one, nothing, not even death, not even the power of the devil could keep your bridegroom from finding you, from drawing near to you, and loving you with his whole heart, his whole being, his whole life-giving spirit. Jesus, he loves his bride in the most surprising and intimate way. Profound, mysterious, abundant, beautiful ways. His death and his resurrection from the grave. It was all out of love for you, his wayward bride. He sought you out and he brought you back unto himself to take residence within you, to dwell within you and you in him, where mercy flows and the forgiveness of your sins never runs out and grace upon grace showers upon your heart and mind and soul and spirit. And St. Paul tells us that marriage, when a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife and the two become one flesh, that this profound mystery is a sign. A small glimpse of that kind of love, the love that Jesus has for his church and the respect that the church has for Jesus. So let's talk about marriage. When husbands love their wives, as Jesus loved the church, by giving himself up for her so that she would be cared for, cherished, nourished, loved, protected, we see a glimpse of the kind of love that Jesus has for us, for his church. But a Christian husband knows just how impossible it is to live up to that kind of love. Every day the husband could confess, "I have failed. I admit, dear Jesus, you've given me this woman who's more precious to you than your very own life. For the Father created her, and you died for her on the cross, and the Holy Spirit has sanctified her and made her his own, and you've entrusted me simply to love her with a love which mirrors your own, and yet I've despised her, used her, neglected her. She who is most precious to me, my own flesh and blood, I've mistreated her, spoken harshly to her, failed to uphold her beauty. As your precious daughter, please forgive me." And the Lord would respond, "Take and drink the fruit of the vine, which wine drips off the mountain of Calvary in abundance for the forgiveness of all of your sins. You need my forgiveness to strengthen you in love. I'm sending you back to her anew this week to love her, to give up your own life so that she would be cared for, protected, nourished, and cherished, and deeply loved, for I have forgiven you." When wives respect their husbands as the church respects the Lord by submitting, trusting in him and everything so that he would be honored and respected and supported, well, we see a glimpse of the kind of trust that the church has for the Lord. But the Christian wife knows how impossible it is to live up to that kind of trust. And every day, a wife could confess, "Lord, I have failed. You gave him to me, never claiming it would be easy. But even when he's kind, I sleep with a pride that bristles at the thought of submitting to him. The job's too hard. My heart and body and soul are too small. I'm selfish. You've entrusted him to me to simply respect him with a respect that mirrors your church. And yet, I dishonored him, disrespected him. I failed to uphold him as my head and as your precious son. Please, forgive me." "Dear daughter," the Lord would respond, "take and drink the fruit of the vine. Drink the wine, the very blood of your true bridegroom. You need this forgiveness to strengthen you in love, because I'm sending you back to him to love him, to respect him, to give your life for him again this week, for I have forgiven you." Marriages aren't perfect, especially when you're trying to measure up to the type of marriage St. Paul calls Christian husbands and wives to do. But it's the best place for man and woman to constantly be restored by the forgiveness of Jesus to one another, to love and respect one another. For wives need love, and husbands need respect. And the strength to do both is found in the forgiveness of your Savior, who holds you together by his love. So, anew this week, live your marriage. Fill them with a lot of "I love yous" and "I respect yous." And when you ultimately fail, fill them even more with "I'm sorry's" and "I forgive yous." and love and honor one another anew this week. Because in so doing, you're a sign, a small glimpse to the rest of the church, the very bride of Christ, who also, married and unmarried and widowed, are in constant need of being restored to one another out of love and respect. For together, by faith, we are the very bride of Jesus, and gladly submit to him in all things. For he is our bridegroom, who gave up his life, cleansed you by the washing of holy baptism, water, and word, so that you, his bride, would be holy, spotless, without blemish, so that you would be his beloved bride. Amen.